Lord Jesus, you know, I'm just a vessel, Lord, and there's no special qualities about me besides being absolutely sinful, Lord. But Lord, you know, Lord, that you can make the stones talk. Sing and praise your name, Lord. So, I'm more than a stone. I make Balaam's donkey, one is master. And more than a donkey, let me, Lord, be something edifying my brothers and sisters. Let me help them where I can. Just bless my words, Lord, as it departs my mouth, Lord. Let it be a blessing to them. Ask me this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I've got slides. Be unprepared. Okay, so today I'm going to talk about godly sorrow, or actually sorrow. So here I was, I'm trying to solve my own problem here. I mean, we're all very, very sad and sorrowful that this is me here talking instead of a guy. I'm very sad. The best way, I think, to solve anybody's problem is actually to help other people. The best way to teach, to learn, is actually to teach. So this is me trying here to solve my problems, and I'm going through like the Bible to see what I can do about it. Click. So, Okay, shall we go to 2 Corinthians 7:8. I'm reading from New King James, so it sounds a bit funny. That's why. 2 Corinthians 7:8. For even if I made you sorry with my letter, I do not regret it. Though I did regret it, for I perceived that the same epistle made you sorry, though only for a while. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted. But the sorrow of the world produces death. For observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner, what diligence it brought produced in you. What clearing of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what vehement desire, what zeal, what vindication. In all things, you prove yourself to be clear in this matter. So, actually, when I read this few verses, I realized, oh, actually, this is not just, it's not just a simple matter. Sorrow is not a simple emotion. And you can do it right, and you can do it wrong. I mean, here, if you do it right, you're actually, producing in you, great things, right? And if you do it wrong, you're actually going, the sorrow of the world produces death. So this is kind of like click another two more times. This is like a matter of life and death. Okay, go to the next slide. And click one more time. So, let's go to the people who are most sorrowful in the Bible. I mean, with social sciences, when we do research, we actually go to different cases. So we want to find something, we'll look at this case and think, oh, okay, this case, this is what happened, this is how we can learn from it. This case, this is what happened, this is how we can learn from it. So I'm going to do it the social science method, which is going case by case. In this case, I'm going to do Job, the immortal sufferer, right? But I'm going to actually focus in on the helpers, because the helpers are actually the people feeling the sorrow as well. And I would even argue that they are even more sorrowful because they're helpless. They are, they are blessed that they can't feel the pain to distract them. But all they have is this headlong facing that piece of sad news thing, situation, and you are day in, day out thinking about it, and there's nothing left for you to think about. No work, no nothing. So this is kind of our situation, this is kind of my situation, right? Where, you know, I have nothing else to do but to worry, but to feel sad. Let me take a side note here. I might joke quite exceedingly, but it's not because I'm taking light of this matter. I just didn't want to, you know, hide in the middle of this. So I'm gonna joke quite a bit. So pardon me, and I'm not trying to make light of this. I know it's serious, but this is how it's gonna be. So joke, right? Let's talk about Job's wife. Job's wife is a good person. I'm trying to say she's a good person. And we all know what Job's wife did. Let's go to Job chapter 2, verse 8. I know everybody knows what he did. Everybody remembers what bad things people do very well. Okay, so let's go read Job 2, 8. This is the scene where Job, how is it? Job 2:8. For he took himself a potsherd, for which to scrape himself, while he sat in the midst of ashes. Then his wife said to him, do you still hold fast your integrity? Let's go and die. Let's stop here. Right? So that is very clearly, right? Let's go and die. And we all think, wow, Job's wife, what an evil person. You know? This, your husband is suffering. He said, why do you hold on to your integrity? This guy is going to this girl and die. She is not an evil person. She's not. Clearly she's not. If she's an evil person, she's a Satan worshipper, she's a devil worshipper. And she's waiting all the years, no? For 40, 50 years, waiting for his ass to touch the ashes. Then he says, good God, die. And then benches his hands, waiting for the time when he curse God, and then he dies. Yes, the devil wins. You know, she's not like this. But there is one thing that she did wrong, and we will learn from it here. She got emotional. She didn't slow down. Click. You know, if the situation was like this, he goes, she sits down. Job goes, ow. Then Job's wife comes in and say, you know, honey, I've been thinking, and I went to the synagogue and I made my sacrifices. I consulted the priests, and the stars. I looked at the Holy Script, the scrolls, and they all point to one thing, that you should curse God and die. Right? That's not, that didn't obviously happen. Right? It is a motion, is a quick action that just flames in and like fury, it just comes in and just goes, no, what? Stop! I already made your bed, I already helped you, I already scraped every saw in your body, and then now you're sitting down here again and you complain? This girl's gonna die, you know? I'll die too, I don't care. You know? That's what she's. So that didn't help anybody. In fact, that's the devil's work. The devil wants Job to curse God and die and win, right? So she's actually playing into it. She's the bad helper. The bad sorrower. But she has good intentions. And she has been helping Job. And it could happen to us. And I want all of us to be a bit careful here. Just be mindful of the speech to others. And by others, I mean not just Job himself. Like the people that are surrounding Job, helping each other. We are all frustrated. We are all unhappy. They're all emotional. So when you tell somebody, why didn't you you should have? Why are you so lazy? Right? Or something like that. And you know, and you regret it, and you become the tool of the devil. Click. Okay, let's go next to Job's friends. For that, we go to Job 2:11-13. These friends are what I call the three musketeers, for reasons I'll tell you soon. Job 2:11-13. Okay, so now when Job's three friends heard of all this adversity that had come upon him, each one came from his own place, Eliphaz, the Temanite, Bildad, the Shuhite, and Zophar, the Naamanite. For they had made an appointment together to come and mourn with him and to comfort him. And when they raised their eyes from afar, they did not recognize him. They lifted their voice and wept. And each one tore his robe and sprinkled dust on his head toward heaven. So they sat down with him on the ground 7 days and seven nights, and no one spoke a word to him, for they saw that his grief was very great. Again, I mean, these are good friends. They come together, they make an appointment, hey, let's all go. Job is in pain, he's in sorrow. We feel so sad for him. We took 7 days leave just to go and meet him. Right? Then when they see him from afar, they just like, oh my God, look at him. And, you know, they just cried and they shouted, and then they tear their robes, and then they just pour dust. And I mean, I don't know about you, I'm not that good a friend. If any of you guys are in sorrow like that, I'm not going to pour dirt on my head. And these are good friends. They are very good friends. They are here to help him. So yes, they are a bit, I mean, what they did was not very great, but they have very, very good intentions. We are coming here to help each other as well. Okay, so let's think about what they did. I call them three musketeers because, you know, they come riding in together, right? And they try to save the day. So that's what they did. Let's go to Job 13:1-3. And this is what Eliphaz said. This is what he said. And listen to what he said. I'm going to read the entire piece here where he said this. From Job 13:1-13. Behold, my eyes have seen all this. My ears have heard and understood it. What you know, I also know. I'm not inferior to you. But I will speak to the Almighty, and I desire to reason with God. For you are forgers of lies. You are all worthless. Oh, okay, sorry, this is Job. Sorry, this is Job speaking to his three helpers here. So let me with that reframe of mind, and we will read it again. Job 13. So this is after, you know, everybody started talking and saying, hey, this is what happened. Why do you do this? Maybe you did something wrong. That's why God is visiting all this evil upon you, right? And Job, right? Oh, what? I mean, after 7 days of considered thought, it's not Job's life here. This is the right way of doing it, right? He kept silent for 7 days, seven nights. They must have been praying, and they were thinking, what should I say to Job? And they thought, and they came up with this. They came up with the whole reasoning that it is Job's fault. Okay? And Job immediately said this to them. Job 13:1-13 again. Behold, my eyes have seen all these. My ears have heard and understood it. What you just said. What you know, I also know. I'm not inferior to you. But I will speak to the Almighty. I will desire to reason with God. But you are forgers of lies. You are all worthless physicians. Oh, that you will be silent. And it will be your wisdom. Now hear my reasoning and heed the pleadings of my lips. Will you speak wickedly for God and talk deceitfully for him? Will you show partiality for him? Will you contend for God? Will it be well when he searches you out? Or can you mock him as one mocks a man? He will surely rebuke you. If you secretly show partiality, will not his excellence make you afraid? and the dread of him fall upon you. Your platitudes are proverbs of ashes. Your defenses are defenses of clay. Hold your peace with me and let me speak. Then he speaks. This is Job. This is Job speaking to his friends who came together, rent their robes, pour ashes on their head. They really care about him. But when they cared about him, they said some things. And when they said some things, this is what Job said to him. Click. And, you know, this goes on for 29 chapters because they're arguing, saying this, saying that, and so on and so forth. Click. What the gist of the argument is generally this. Okay. Eliphaz, Eliphaz said that God is omnipotent. God is omniscient. He can do all things. He knows all things. God is also good. And he knows everything. Can do everything. He knows you. He knows that you are evil. And because you are evil, he struck you down. So it's your fault. Repent, and everything will be fine. They are here trying to solve a problem. They're not here trying to, look at you, you know, you're suffering, right? You know, and she has to try to solve the problem. They're saying, repent, admit to God, just surrender to him. He's holy, he's powerful. Don't try to hide it anymore. Just repent, acknowledge your mistake, and cut right with God, and God will bless you again, just like he has blessed you. Think carefully. I've done nothing wrong. 29 chapters of this, going on and on and on. The reasoning is sound. The reasoning is good. They could have done, I mean, this is just one of the reasons. There could be more reasons, obviously. They didn't even get to those reasons yet. So they spent all the 29 chapters just arguing over that one single reasoning, that it is your fault. But that didn't get past that. And Job was going, oh, not my fault. What you tell me is my fault. You dare to face God with the same, I'm righteous, I'm pure, you are the sinners here. You're here tell me that I'm bad. I didn't do anything. And they're like, no, you did something. You know, first 29 chapters of those. Not good. Okay. So it is okay to reason, but self-justification, we will find out. That is, I think, the root cause of the problem. Click. The root cause of the problem is self-justification because of this thing called guilt. If we hear a sad news, like, I'm going to make it up. USA, hunger, everybody, no food. The whole state, no food. Okay, whatever. You know, it's a sad news, but it's... No, it doesn't affect me. I'm not gonna cry a bit one night for it, right? Because there's no, I'm detached from it. Sadness becomes real sorrow when you have a personal stake in it and you have a relationship to the thing, whatever the situation. So when you have a relationship with the thing, the situation, you'll always be thinking one thing. You'll be thinking, what did I do? The next thing you'll be thinking, that is not my fault. Or, it's not me. Jordan did it too. You know? He did it more. I did twice. He did it three times. He start thinking or whatever, right? So, you know, I mean, we all gone through this. I mean, personally, I remember my grandfather, you know, passed away. Right? And, you know, long story is that I went to US. I made Paul, I'm sure you remember this, sign off like, I don't know what, $50,000, $100,000 just to guarantee that I can go over to the US and won't come back and break my bond. Okay, so went. My grandfather passed away. And I find myself in a situation where if I come back, the tennis funeral, I'll break the bond. I'm gonna make Brother Paul extremely poor, or worse than that. I don't know. No, it's, why did I go to US? You know, I can't do anything about it. And just eating me inside, right? The same goes for every one of us in whatever situation. I mean, Sagan has this thing and we're thinking, boy, why did I say that to him? Boy, I wish I had given him this instead of that. Boy, I, you know, whatever, right? Yes, 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 you could have done that. But, and reason, sure. But once you slip into self-justification, you might get in trouble. Let's go to the next slide. Click again. This is where Elihu marches in, or writes in. Remember, three musketeers is not three musketeers. It's actually four musketeers. So this guy is the fourth musketeer. That's why I call them the musketeers. Elihu came in together. I don't know if he tore his robes or he tore ashes on his head. Bible is silent on that. But he definitely cared enough to come in. But he has this added weapon. He has a wisdom. He has the wisdom of a lot of things and a lot of good qualities. So let's learn from what Elihu is doing there. Job 32, verse 1 to 5, then we go to 33, 31 to 33. So Elihu was actually amongst the three musketeers sitting with Job, and they were accusing each other for 29 chapters, and he's just sitting down there waiting and waiting. Apparently he's the youngest of the lot. So he said, in Job 32, verse 1, so these three men cease answering Job. I mean, these three guys, they just stop talking. Because he was righteous in his own eyes, those three guys. Then the wrath of Elihu, the son of Barachel, of the Buzai, of the family of Ram, was aroused against Job. This Elihu was really angry with Job. His wrath was aroused because he justified himself rather than God. This is him being angry because of his self-justification. Verse 3. Also, against his three friends, his wrath was aroused because they had found no answer and yet had condemned Job. Now, because they were years older than he, Elihu had waited to speak to Job. But when Elihu saw that there was no answer in the mouth of these men, his wrath was aroused. This is the wrath that Elihu had for the view of God. I mean, here he's really frustrated. He's the youngest guy. He's like, okay, these guys are wise. These guys, you know, and Job will know what to do. I'm just here just in case. Serve water, make sure everybody's comfortable. But here they are arguing, you know, and he's really blown away that Job would come and say, no, no, it's not me, it's you, you know. Why you? You think you're good? You know? It's you, it's not me. Right? This is some justification. But Elihu was respectful. He waited for the right moment to speak. And he proclaims God as the master of all. So, let me go to 33, chapter 33, 31 to 33. This is where he declares, I think. Oh, this is where he's. So, okay, in the whole of Job, chapter 33, he was talking about, you know, Job, listen to me. This is what God is. God is majesty. He is the Lord of Lords, he's the authority. Don't try to justify yourself. I mean, he controls all. There's no, hey, I'm going to justify myself and then I'm fine. Thank you, God, change it. You know? He controls everything. You can't say, I did this, so therefore, you must do this. There's no, you know, tit for that. There's no nothing like that. Let's go to 33, verse 31 to 33. This is where Elihu was like, talking to Job and then kind of pleading with him, right? Said, 31, give ear, Job, listen to me. Hold your peace and I will speak. If you have anything to say, answer me. Speak, for I desire to justify you. If not, just listen to me. If not, listen to me. Hold your peace, and I will teach you wisdom. He's like asking and pleading, Job, wait, please, before you say anything, hold your peace, wait. Let me speak. If you have anything to say, I will answer you, I'll answer you. But I'm on your side. I'm here, my desire is to justify you. I'm here to help you justify you. Don't worry about self-justification. I will help you. If you have nothing to say, just listen to me. Just keep quiet, hold your peace, and I will teach you wisdom. This young guy is going to teach you wisdom. Okay, let's go back to Job 35, verse 4 to 8. And I like this. Can you click the next one as well? I like this because he says this, and this is the gist of his passage. All right? He's saying, no, God is almighty, God is wonderful, God is good, and he has his own purpose. It is not your purpose, it is his purpose. So let's go to Job chapter 35, verse 4. I will answer you and your companions with you. Look to the heavens and see, and behold the clouds. They are higher than you. If you sin, what do you accomplish against him? Or if your transgressions are multiplied, what do you do to him? If you are righteous, what do you give him? Or what does he receive from your hand? Your wickedness affects a man such as you, and your righteousness a son of man. He's saying, I will answer you and your companions, the three friends. Look at the heavens, they're so high, you know. Even the lowest clouds, behold the clouds, they're higher than you. So now you say, I can sin a lot, I sin and sin and I grieve him and make him strike me. You sin as much as you can, as much as Paul can. No, God is not going to do anything he doesn't want to. You can't sin him into action. Alright? Even if you multiply your transgression, you can't do anything to him. You can't say, oh no, now God is like, I'm so defeated, this guy, Clement, is sin so much. I can't believe a man like him can sin so much. I am defeated. No, that doesn't happen. Right? And you're righteous. Like, oh, I'm so righteous. You know, I'm walking around everywhere. Flowers are growing behind me. You know? What does it do to him? Who is more righteous than he is? What are you trying to do? So what, you become a demigod because you're so righteous? You became saint? It doesn't affect him. It doesn't affect God. Don't do something and affect God to do something else because you did something. What you're doing doesn't affect him at all. What you're doing, your wickedness affect a man such as you. Only affects you. You think because you did so much, agree. That's all affects. You think because you're so wicked, you're sinful. That's all that affects. It might be great. It might be good for you to feel a bit sinful, right? Don't just go to wickedness stuff, right? But this is just Elihu saying, why are you justifying yourself? So what if you do this every day, every year, every whatever? So what if you, I don't know, do those wondrous things, feed the Rwandan kids, take leave for 7 days. What's that? That's nothing. That doesn't affect God at all. If it did, then maybe you can say, I did this, God, you recognize it, it affects you, right? So now you must do this, huh? For me. No. No, he doesn't have to. It doesn't even reach the clouds. So, Don't do self-justification. Because when you self-justify, there's just one thin line between self-justification and self-righteousness. When you say, oh, hey, but I didn't do this, I did this, I am righteous. Therefore, God can't touch me. I don't deserve this. It's a very, very thin line, right? That's why if you slip, you will think that suddenly God is powerless compared to you. Because your righteousness affects your situation. Your righteousness does not affect the situation. Only one thing affects your situation. God. God is in control of everything. Okay, go next. Job 42. Seven to nine. So what happened after this was right after Elihu said all these things, God just came in and just said, you know, everything he said, asked a million questions to Job. He made him humble himself and realize, what are you doing? Who are you? You know? And he felt small, Job felt really small. And he really regretted. Job 42, 7 to 9. 42, he started admitting that the Lord has everything, he can do everything, and he has nothing, and he's foolish, and he's wrong to do everything like that. So, but after Job reconciled with the Lord, the Lord actually spoke to the three basketeers. And in verse 7 to 9, he said, and so it was after the Lord has spoken these words to Job, that the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, my wrath is aroused against you and your two friends, but you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. Now therefore take for yourself 7 bulls and 7 rams and go to my servant Job and offer up for yourselves a burnt offering, and my servant Job shall pray for you, and I will accept him, lest I deal with you according to your folly, because you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. So Eliphaz, the Temanite, Eldad, the Shulite, and Zophar, the Naamathite, went and did as the Lord commanded them, but the Lord had accepted Job. So that was a happy ending. The fact is that the three friends did wrong, but they did wrong to Job. They forced him into a situation where he had to justify himself, and they cornered him. And Job was left fighting in the corner, trying to get out of it. We need to, when we help each other, when we help the person in pain, you know, take a moment. Don't rush. Pray about it. 7 days we need to. And speak to that person. But be careful of yourself trying to self-justify. And be careful when you are going to force that person in the corner. And, I mean, don't get in that situation, because there's going to be 29 chapters written about you after that. Alright, I don't want my Bible to be heavier than it is, right? Okay, so let's go to the next slide, and this is obviously Jesus. Click. Okay, we'll start off with Matthew 26:19. This is the Last Supper. And people were just, the disciples were just starting to hear the bad news that their Lord is going to be murdered. I mean, in front of them. And there's this plot. And worse still, one of them is a traitor. Right? 26:19. Matthew 26:19-22. So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover. When the evening had come, he sat down with the 12. Now as they were eating, he said, "As surely I say unto you, one of you will betray me." And they were exceedingly sorrowful. Each of them began to say to him, "Lord, is it I?" Familiar? This is already right where we have ended the previous time about Job, right? Is it me? Not right? Ask takes things about me. John. He's like, you know, running around in the dark, doing that. I'm sure it's him. Right? But why not ask a better question, like, who is it? Yeah? That's what John did, actually. Or how did he betray you? Or even better than that, what about, how is it, Lord, that you can, you know, still call him friend? How can you sit and sup with him? Where is this strength that you have? Where is this love that I can use? Teach me that. Or what is your will for me? Lord, I know you're going to be murdered. It's completely unjust. What do you want me to do, Lord? What do you want me to do? Right? So let's click, go to the Garden of Gethsemane, where, you know, the grief, the sorrow just reaches apex. Peter, James, and John, they stay to watch. So what happened was, after the supper, he sent off Judas, and Judas was getting this administrative task ready, getting the troops, getting the police, whatever. Jesus brought his disciples out, but he brought Peter, James, and John out further, away from the rest. And they are supposed to stay and watch. In Matthew 26, 36 to 40, then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to the disciples, sit here while I go and pray over them. And he took with him Peter and the sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, oh my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Then he came back to his disciples. He came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, what? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? So he told the rest of the disciples, wait here, I'll bring these three. These three, please help. Stay with me. Watch. Stay with me. And three of them could not. Let's learn from this one quick scenario here. I think we need to learn, you know, we are all living, we are all sorrowful, each in our own way, right? We can't begin to understand what the other person is feeling. What's the relationship with the sorrow? But we can give space to each other because of that. But stay within a stone throw of each other. Just stay and let each other know that I'm here. I'm here always. Brothers and sisters, I'm here always with you. I'm just a phone throw away. I mean, just with the phone alone, whatever, you can call me. If you're here, you can talk to me after that. You know? Let's stay and pray with each other. Give each other space. Don't go, oh, how's it? Everybody needs their own space to pray. Everybody needs their own space to rest. Let's be respectful of that space. But avail yourself. Always just a simple handshake, you know, or just a look, a smile. Just show that we are sharing this grief together, as we are. So, you know, if there's anything, just approach me. If there's anything, I'll just approach one of you as well, right? Let's go quick. I always like to go back to this two swords. So let's go that. Luke 22nd. This is, we were doing back to the preparation of the Last Supper. Luke 22, verse 35, And he said to them, when I sent you without money back, when I sent you without money back, knapsack and sandals, do you lack anything? So they said nothing. This is the time when, you know, Jesus told them to cast out demons in my name. But don't bother bringing money back. You know, just get the first, because I'll provide. Right? And he said, and they said nothing. Verse 36. Then he said to them, but now, he who has a money bag, let him take it, and likewise a knapsack. And he who has no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. For I say to you that this which was written must be accomplished in me, and he was numbered with the transgressors. For the things concerning me have an end. And so they said, look, Lord, look, there are two swords. And he said to them, it is enough. So, this is clearly a different situation. One, when the Lord is with them, he sent them out. God, the Lord was watching over them, helping them along the way, giving them money. But now, the Lord will not be there, and he's asking them to be fair. Right? But he asked people to take swords. He asked people to buy swords, which is very counterintuitive. But when they said, we only have two swords, is that enough? Well, Jesus said, yeah, it is enough. Don't bother, we're good. Okay, let's go to Matthew 26, 52 to 54. Click. It is strange because on Matthew 52 to 54, Jesus said to him, put your sword in its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Or did you think I cannot now pray to my Father and he will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels? How then will the scriptures be fulfilled that it must happen thus? This was the time when they used the two swords, the disciples. One of them struck the ear of a servant, the priest's servant. And Jesus rebuked the person. He says, put your sword in place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. So why do you ask me to take the sword out in the first place? Why do you ask us to get swords? Alright? Click. Matthew 26:40. Oh, I think. Okay, 26:40. No. Okay, so this was when. Okay, let's ignore the 26:40. This is when, in another book, he talks about why do you not pray with me, and now you let temptation come in. So maybe the temptation was to strike with the sword. I mean, here you are, the Lord that you love is being taken away, and you know he's going to get killed. You want to protect, you want to defend, but sometimes that's not what the Lord wills. The Lord doesn't want that. I mean, if you did that and you, somehow miraculously you two swords better to defend and protect the Lord, and you go to a higher ground, set up a castle, and then you have a big following. Now you have another kingdom, the kingdom of Jesus Christ, and now take it over, a whole of Rome and everything. So, that God's will. Now you have the kingdom of Jesus Christ on earth. That is a lesser kingdom. It's not his kingdom. He doesn't want that. Why do you debase him to be a king of earth when he's the king of heaven? He belongs there. You do not rob him of his right with your sword. Don't do anything and fall into temptation. The temptation might be not to strike the sword. Then why ask them to share your swords? Because of us. Because we will read. We will read this. If there are no swords, we won't be able to read this. We won't be able to see the mistakes. Oh, wow, okay. I will do that. That's the right thing to do. Is the right thing to do the right thing to do? Right thing to do to you might not be the right thing to do for God. Again, we're going back to that. God has majesty, God has power, authority. So, please, pray about it. Click. Click again. So, I'm going to rush and not read the verses. So, the fact is that you have to ask before you act. You know that in Luke, the verse itself, I'm going to go, please. Luke 22, 47. This is the same incident in Luke, where Judas came out of the bushes and he grabbed hold of the Lord. So 47, and while he was speaking, behold, a multitude, and he who was called Judas, one of the 12, went before him and drew near to Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said to him, Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss? And when those around him saw what was going to happen, they said to him, Lord, shall we strike with a sword? And one of them struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. And so on and so forth. So the point is actually, there's one among them who actually asked the guy with the other sword, Lord, shall I strike? And they just struck off the ear of the servant. Always ask, always pray before you do anything. Ask and before you act. Chances are you will get a better answer or better action. Because sorrow is what we call, what our term, my own term here, an emotional dust. It is like in between night and day. It's too dark to see, it's too bright to distinguish. You're feeling all the emotions coming to you. The love, for example, of Pastor Guy, and the pain of not being able to do anything about it, and listening to him and watching him. It's like coming at you at both ends. And then you have that whole thing, all the lights and the darkness all coming to you at one time. It is not a good time to do things without praying. Right, so you are definitely not acting in your best capacity right now. Click. John 12:16. He actually reveals that he was gonna be killed. And in John 12:16, I'm gonna skip this. He kept answering questions that they asked him. He said, "I'm gonna be killed. All right, I'm gonna die." So they asked, all the things like, "Oh, what about this? How's it gonna happen?" They asked a lot of questions from John, chapter 12 all the way to chapter 16. They have been asking all the different questions, like washing the feet. Who is the person? What are the new? Who's the help that's going to come? Who's what's going to happen after you die? Ask a lot of questions, and again we click. Click two more times. We ask a lot of questions, but in John 16:4-11, we finally say but these things I told you, that when the time comes, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I did not say to you at the beginning, because I was with you. But verse 5, it said, but now I go away to him who sent me, and none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I said these things and to you, and sorrow has filled your heart. Now, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment of sin, because they did not believe in me, of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more, of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. He didn't ask the right question. This is not like the movies, where one guy is there, the other guy comes over, he looks at him, with a gentle gaze, And then he just leans in close to him and says the right words. And then the other person just looks at him, they hug, and they cry, and they roll credits, and, you know, wonderful ending. It doesn't happen to me. I don't know if it happens to you. Haven't yet. Not that miraculous. Chances are, you will blurt the wrong thing. God is omnipotent. God is omniscient. He is good. You are bad. Your fault. Bad. Wrong thing. So, think. Pray. Right? Of all the things these disciples have been with Jesus for a long, long time. They know what they're doing. They are not novices. They made the mistake. What are our chances? Alright? Quick. Quick, two more times. Okay, John 16:20-22. Most assuredly I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice, and you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy. A woman, when she's in labor, has sorrow because the time has come, her hour has come, but as soon as she has given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. Therefore, you now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you. I took away from this that, yes, we sorrow, but there is something greater for all of us. There is the joy. The joy, small but mighty. The joy that's everlasting, ever present. It should be in your mind. Even in the darkest of times, when you're sad, can't even lift up your head, that joy must be there. The joy is overflowing. This is like if you have a cup that is broken because of all the sorrow, it will be filled with joy. Because the joy is like a waterfall. It'll be filled to the brim no matter how big the hole is that you put under that waterfall of joy. It should feel that way. I want everybody to try to remember. I want me to try to remember that the joy of the Lord is always with us. And click the last slide. Can you click all the way to remember you have an everlasting joy and sorrow? So, in summary, be mindful of your speech and actions. Speak at the right time, with prayer. Be respectful and humble. I mean, Elihu was like, I was bursting like a wineskin that's filled to the brim. You know, I can't take it anymore. Be humble to the point of bursting before you say anything. Wisely reason, you know. Do not self-justify, but do not self-justify. Because once you justify, you have the self-righteousness that chasm that you're going to drop into, right? And always stay and pray with each other. Okay? Give yourself space. Give yourself space, not just others. Remember that you need space for yourself. Your sorrow, you feel bad. Yes, but give yourself a time. Take a deep breath. To hold to the Lord. To hold up your cup to the waterfall and fill it up. Remember that you have an everlasting joy. And this sorrow, it's nothing, nothing. That's it. Thank you.
Lord, truly, Lord, we are so thankful to Thee. Truly, Lord, this morning, O God, we thank Thee, Lord, for the sharing by Brother Clement on godly sorrow. And now, Lord, within our hearts, Lord, truly search our hearts, O God. And help us, O Lord, and take away all our pride and all our self and everything that is not right in us, Lord. May your Holy Spirit, O God, fill us, Lord, with that love for you, the willingness to submit to you, Lord, that you can have control. Lord, as I approach thy word, may you just bless us, Lord, and take control of me. And with the sharing, Lord, you help to break it down to the hearts. Jesus Christ, name I pray. Amen. You may be seated, brothers and sisters. This morning, I'd like to touch on the topic on our attitude towards truth. Okay? The reference is 1 Kings chapter 22. You find it in the Word of God. God always wants us to recognize the importance of truth and how our attitude should be and how we should uphold truth. Right? You find that God, right? He's a God that is true. And when we look to how we should walk with the Lord, it must be in truth. Okay? And when we worship Him, it must be in truth. Right? In the chapter of 1 Kings 22, here we have a situation of Jehoshaphat trying to ask King Ahab to join him to go and attack the Syrian. Right? So, there are various situations being presented to him. But the attitude that King Ahab had when this truth was shown to him, right, on his mind is, he is actually had an attitude whereby, I don't like the prophet Micaiah, because he never said good things about me. But he has 400 prophets that will come to him and sell him the idea that it's God's will for you to go and attack the Syrian. Okay? So, let me just go down. Ahab was a wicked king of Israel, but Jehoshaphat was a good king of Judah. Right? Then, the 400 prophets of Israel that came to him, they all sent him the message that go, it's God's will. Right? But for Micaiah, okay, he has the toughest part. He's the only one that is going to say against all this 400. Okay? The way when truth is presented, so you have to go and read the whole chapter of 22, right? Is that what kind of attitude do we have when truth is presented to us? You can find in verse 3, it is a situation where it is good to have an attitude that when you do anything, right, you want to find out what's the truth, it's good to go and consult the truth, to ask God about it. Huh? That's a good attitude. But he ended up consulting the prophets and trying to get them to approve what he wants to do. Right? So, actually, King Ahab is one person that has a mind of his own. Right? And you want to do something means you want to do something. You don't care, right, what is in his way. So when you approach God for something, and if you have really made up your mind about something, it's very hard for God to tell you anything. Right? So your attitude towards it is very important. The 400 prophets is, I must carry favor. I say things that he like, oh, we'll be alright. You know what I mean? As far as the 400 prophets is concerned, he wants to hear this, he will win the war, right? That's what we tell him, he will show win. Okay? You have a responsibility when they are prophets, they're supposed to represent and carry the word of God. But if you carry the word of God in such a way to please the people or to please the leader, correct? Your attitude towards handling God's word is going to get you into trouble. Okay? And then Jehoshaphat somehow or other, Jehoshaphat wants to know the truth, but he already made up his mind that I will support Ahab to go and attack the Syrian. Then why you wouldn't ask for the truth? Right? So when we are consulting God for something, are you prepared with the answer God is going to give you? Don't end up like they did this example when the children of Israel are doing this. They actually firm up their mind and they Ahab didn't want to hear whatever Micaiah has given to him. In his mind is, I just want to hear his condition of receiving the truth presented to him was downright defiant. You know what I mean? Correct? So, you must remember that to be caught in a situation where you wanted to approach God for something, but deep in your heart, right, you need to make up your mind on something. I think that is not the way to actually submit to God in obedience. So in this incident. What is very important is this. When a child of God, right, want God, want to do something for God, be very careful your attitude towards the reply that God gives you. If you cannot accept the truth that is told to you, you are going to behave like King Ahab, right? And God has told you, but you rejected it. I give you another example in the case of the book of Jeremiah, right? The book of Jeremiah, we go to chapter 42, verse 1 to 6. Okay? Here we have a situation of the captain and the forces. Alright, let's read verse 1 to 6. Then all the captains of the forces and Johanan the son of Kareel and Jezaniah the son of Hoshaiah and all the people from the least even unto the greatest came near and say unto Jeremiah the prophet, let we beseech thee our supplication be accepted before thee and pray for us unto the Lord thy God, even for all this remnant, for we are left but a few of the many, as thy eyes do behold us, that the Lord thy God may show us the way wherein we may walk, and the thing that we may do. Then Jeremiah the prophet said unto them, I have heard you. Behold, I'll pray unto the Lord your God according to your words. And it shall come to pass that whatsoever thing the Lord shall answer you, I will declare unto you, and will keep nothing back from you. Then they said to Jeremiah, the Lord be a true and faithful witness between us, if we do not even according to all the things for which the Lord thy God shall send thee to us. Whether it be good or whether it be evil, we will obey the voice of the Lord our God, to whom we send thee, that it may be well with us when we obey the voice of the Lord our God. And down from verse 9 to 22, all the way down, what happened was when the message came back from the Lord, right, it is not what they wanted. Right? Okay? It was after 10 days, and then the Lord told Jeremiah to tell them, okay, I want you to the remnant, right? Okay, he wants them, okay, to go. They wanted to choose the easy way out. They wanted to go into Egypt to waver, but God wanted them to stay back, right? But they said everything is gone, you know. The Egyptian had taken everything, and then now you want us to stay back, right? And they cannot accept that. Okay, so this is something that the minds of these captains, the moment when Jeremiah came back after 10 days with the word of the Lord, straight away they rejected. Right? We can see that. In front they said, we will obey, we will obey. But when the truth came, downright reject. Okay? You can find that you can go down to verse 19. And this is a warning which Jeremiah told them. And the Lord said concerning you, O ye remnant of Judah, go in not into Egypt. Know certainly that I have admonished you this day. For ye dissembled in your hearts when ye sent me unto the Lord your God, saying, pray for us unto the Lord our God. And according unto all that the Lord our God shall say, so declare unto us, and we will do it. And now, as I have said, this day declare to you, but ye have not obeyed the voice of the Lord your God, not anything for which he has sent me unto you, not a single one, right? So basically, the moment the truth was told, they downright rejected it, right? And they go against it. So, brothers and sisters, the spiritual life that we have when we walk with the Lord, you must remember that there is a truth that we must uphold. You cannot let
untruth be left alone and you don't correct it. I give you an example, right? When the truth of God's word and God's sovereignty is involved, right? He can do everything, right? But the thinking in the traditional churches is that they can twist that. If God is sovereign and he knows everything, then why do we need to pray? Right? Then you have another version is that you must pray. You pray, sure you'll get a blessing. It's because you never pray, so you never get a blessing. Right? So the way doctrine and man's mind thinking related to the truth in God's word is very subtle. Right? You can have a simple truth as in the Bible you can find verses, right? Ask. You never ask, right? Because you ask amiss. Right? Just pray. God is more than willing to give it to you. He's a great God. Right? He can give you all kinds of blessings. You just need to pray. Right? When you take something and swivel to one side, you have this danger. Right? Then you have another part is that you ask and you never receive because you ask amiss. You ask to fulfill your lust there. Correct? So the mind of a person, right, and the walk with the Lord, you got to guard that attitude. But you also must know that where truth is concerned, if a doctrine is wrong or a concept is wrong, it has to be corrected. If you don't correct it, when something is untrue or a rumor and a gossip is left alone that is totally nonsense and you don't correct it, after years and or often say years, after repeating, the lies become a truth because you never correct it. You understand what I'm saying? Right? It is like when you are not there, right, and you heard a rumor about something that happened there, you could believe it without checking. That is presumptuous sin. You understand what I'm saying? Right? You presume that it's the truth, but you didn't check. Right? So the battle that we are fighting is all in the mind. Right? The conflict that we see and hear is all in the mind. The whole challenge is, where is your position between you and your God that you believe in, right? And the Word of God, how do you treat it, how you respect it, and how you should fulfill it, correct? If you don't give due respect to where respect is due, correct? If you don't learn to submit and humble yourself to learn, you are stepping into this problem of King Ahab, correct? And telling the truth is always a challenge. If you go back to 1 Kings 22, when the Joseph was, they still not very comfortable. After the 400 prophets, I say we will sure win the battle, right? So he keep tell King Ahab, say, I'm sure there's one more, right? One more. And say then he have say this verse 13, right? Micaiah, this is the one that I never like to ask, right? He will never say good things about me. Okay, so in verse 13, they went down. The messenger went down and called Micaiah. And these people also know that Micaiah always go against him. So they tell him, Micaiah, 400 prophets said they sure win. No, you better go along with the flow, correct? No? Okay, you better speak the same way and come forward, right? So this is the problem with peer pressure, correct? And when you uphold the truth of God, right, and when God give it to you, you got to fight all this. And what does it require from you when you uphold truth? Look at what Micaiah has to do. Okay? He has to not only, right, he was thrown into prison and fed the water of affliction and the bread of affliction just because he stood on the truth. Okay? So, brothers and sisters, my little short sharing here, which I want to emphasize, is God do not allow things that are wrong to continue to go on wrong. That's why you see, when Brother Gunn in his website, yeah, you can take a look at all new cases where you have false prophets, the way they can say things, and you have supposedly believers, correct? They can twist and turn the words, like the Peter one or this. Go and take a look. Why? Because when you left an untruth by itself, it will corrupt people who come to your website and read it for the first time. They don't have an understanding of the whole picture. You know what I'm saying? Correct? Then they're wondering, wow, what kind of apostle it is, like, keep on running down people. That's the problem. And the other one that is even more tricky is the, he can twist around and say, the become a nice guy in his testimony, you know, and then pick just certain words that will suit him, see? He's accusing me, and then turn the whole story around. So lies are in abundance, okay? So for us, this morning, what is important for each and every one of us to know is that when we are dealt with by the Lord, okay, what is expected from us? So take an illustration from what we call, when you approach God and God deal with you and God expect you, correct, to respond, there are things that you have to check. It's what Brother Clement shared about the attitude that you have to do and think. It is a sin. When God deal with you and look at the condition of the church, right, and look at, then how should we be praying? Right? Okay? So, we are very sure of those prosperity gospel, those prayers is all wrong. That one we don't have to talk about it. But now, who is the best example we should follow when we say, when we pray? Right? And expect God to do something. Is God your servant to answer all your prayers? Right? And we say that He knows all things and all things is in hand. He permitted certain things to be so, right? Okay? Right. Then what is our part? Then we should take from the Lord. Okay? There is also the other extreme in prayer that, okay, since God knows everything, then I'm going to pray. That kind of thinking. Right? That is another extreme. Your experience with the Lord and your experience in everything that you encounter, okay, has a lesson for you to pray. And you must always bring it back and ask yourself, what role can I do, correct? And how can I learn from this to contribute and to help the body of Christ and help God to do His work? Okay? So this is one important point. So the second point which I want to highlight is that when Christ was praying to the Lord about Calvary, He asked the Lord, right, if it be possible, remove this from me. Okay? His own emotion and thoughts went through him, right? And he prayed three times and prayed until blood oozed out from his body. That experience that he had, right, when he concluded and said, nevertheless, not my will, but let your will be done. Right? That is what we should be learning from all these experiences that we are encountering. You have to learn to submit to the Lord, correct? And let the Lord do what seems right to Him. We always worry what will happen next, correct? We always worry about the problem with man is we worry too much. We think too much, right? And the problem why we are built this way is when we worry too much, we think too much, we try to do things for God faster than Him. I ask Him, he never answers. That's how I do for Him. You know what I mean? That's the problem with human beings, right? But when you walk by faith, right? And you walk in this way to understand how the Lord deal with us and move with the Lord, you have to be like Christ. You want God to answer all your prayers, right? Then He give us the answer according to His will, not ours. Let His will be done. Correct? So what does the Lord mean by you can ask anything in my name, I will answer you. Correct? The condition is that you must be like Christ, you must submit, Lord. Correct? You must be fully submitted, right? Then of course you can do anything in Jesus Christ's name, then God will do it. But did you fulfill the first condition, right? If not, you don't expect God, you know, don't go around with the way the denomination is doing. Meet God like a servant, you know, everything. So prayer, okay, and the right attitude towards God, able to understand how God works, is very important. Why? Because you notice that the Bible says that Christ is the captain of our salvation. He set the example, right? He perfected through suffering. Then, since when we say that Christian got no suffering and failure, right? That is the worldly gospel, correct? The get-rich gospel that we are having. So for us, is you must take every experiences that we have and bring God into the picture. And you like it or not, you must know who's the enemy that we are fighting. Correct? If he's going to tell you a lie, you have to correct the lies. Okay? If he tells you an untruth, you have to correct the untruth. You are standing and upholding the truth with the life, right? And the faith that you believe in. You got to live up to it. Someone has to be the bad guy, right? Okay? Because Micaiah has to be the bad guy like, in front of 400, and he has to spend years in prison, correct, not to suffer and throw into the pit. No choice, right? And God has been doing that. The same for in Jeremiah. You can read chapter 43, and it's the way they behave, right? God don't destroy the Jerusalem for the sake of destroying Jerusalem. But they are so rebellious, right? And they are the ones that are, no, the prophet was telling him about it, right? And then he was keep on saying that I chose to offer all the sacrifices to the God of heaven. I will not offer to the God of Israel, right? And they downright rejected, and it is recorded, right, that word for word they keep on rebelling, and God says, that's it, I will totally wipe out Jerusalem, right, and all of you will be captured into Egypt. Okay, so the problem with mankind, human beings, is we are always very, very emotional, and we always think that we are right. When the truth comes that we don't like it, we always reject. So this is something that we must be very careful. And God destroyed Jerusalem, right? Wipe out the whole thing and make sure they all go. And he also destroyed Egypt, right? The two prophets, right? Nebuchadnezzar and wiped them out, right? But he left a remnant to show them that my word is true, right? So, friends, sisters, whatever God is doing, he will leave behind a remnant to see through, right? All that he has stated and is doing. And we all are caught in a time of events that happen. Deep in our hearts, meditate on the significance of things that are happening and the importance of things as it is. And get your attitude right with God. If you can develop your relationship right with God, then you will be able to understand the Bible in a better way. Right? It is not one extreme or the other, it will never work. It's the in between. Actually, after you do all this, it's not about other people, it's about yourself. Why? God is dealing with you. Your experience is important to him, right? Okay? If you can submit to him and let him mold you and change you, you'll be a world of difference than you trying to change the other people. Pray that the other people change. Okay? Now, I mean, we're all human, right? So how do I illustrate it? You know the story of Manasseh? Second Chronicles, chapter 33. Judah's king Manasseh, 12 years old, he became king. Right? Second Chronicles, chapter 33. And we see the things that he do from when he was 12 years old king. In verse 3, he built again the high places which Hezekiah his father had broken down. He reared up the altars for Balaam and made groves and worshipped all the hosts of heaven and served them. And not only he is a wicked king, he not only do that, right? He make all the children of Israel fall and also do the same thing, right? And he did it so badly, right? And so yet that the Lord, in verse 11, he brought the captains of the king of Assyria and catch him and bound him up and threw him into the prison of Babylon. Okay? Right? Then, when in verse 12, 2 Chronicles 33, verse 12, when he was in affliction, he besought the Lord, his God. And he humbled himself greatly before the God of his father. Verse 13, and prayed unto him, and he was entreated of him, and heard his supplication, and brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God. Okay? Unfortunately, the wickedness and the things that he has done is not easy to get rid. So the subsequent years, when God restored him back to the king of Judah, right? He removed all the strange god. But there are some things that he still didn't able to remove from the hearts of the people. So you must remember, brothers and sisters, that history plays a part, alright, in the circumstances and the way the people behave, and God can intervene. But because of the sin, alright, and the severity of it, the punishment still stays. Right? But what is more important is the relationship you have with the Lord, right? So the people, the minister, he repented, he changed, you know, and he repented sincerely, and God was interested of him. Right? So this is something that we must know. Whatever it is that we might have fallen, whatever wrong that we might have done, correct? We're still human, correct? We're influenced by our own emotion. Okay? And we tend to get the better of God, right? And try to do things for God. But if we can be like Manasseh, right? And we realize that we are wrong, you have to humble yourself, right? And let God restore you back. God will do it. But for us, in each and every one of us, the reason why we're still here and the kind of problem we keep having is still there, correct? Okay? Because we're not perfected yet. Correct? That's why we're here. If we're perfected, the rapture is coming, right? The millennium is coming. Correct? And in each and every one of us, the learning continues. I tell you, it doesn't mean you grow older, you're better. Our grandparents' generation doesn't mean they learn everything, you know, if they're outdated. Correct? Huh? This is the reality of life, right? So, you must know that things change, people change. But what you should be very worried about is there's a spirit that worketh and it continues. So, maybe the next time I will touch on it. You know, the seven churches, the problem the various churches have and the spirit that has actually started from there, it all continues snowball and still here, right? And we have the full suite of it, right? But for us, you've got to recognize the way the devil works against us. If you don't recognize, then you will fall a trick by the devil, right? And you end up being used by the devil, right? So, the Bible says that day and night, in Revelation chapter 10, right, he accused the brethren, correct? And give all the problems. When did he get the people? When Job has his worship the Lord with the people, Satan came along, right? Right? That's how you talk to the Lord, right? You see the fellowship, correct? So all these things are there. So you got to know that. Don't underestimate the enemy. Like I say, temptation, you think you're okay when you're tempted, I tell you, good luck to you, correct? The problem is, you got to pray, right? You got to maintain that attitude, right? Then you can raise to the occasion and answer it. So what I'm trying to tell you, brothers and sisters, is we all go through a lot of trials. Yeah, I give really due respect to Bragan, right? He says he prayed to the Lord, right? Okay, I did 2 times more than Paul. Paul prayed 3 times, he prayed 5 times, correct? But he says he lived it to the Lord, okay? Yeah. So what is our attitude towards seeing him setting such an example? Okay? We ought all the more to thank God for it, right? And be strong and stay together and continue to do what the Lord is doing through him. You are all his congregation. A part of his body is reaching out. Let's bond together and make it work. Right? And let our attitude be aware that some things that need to be corrected, we have to correct. Okay? And the whole problem is Satan fall because he refused to submit to God, right? You got to submit, right, to the authority and God's appointed authority. And how did God think? You know the story of Lazarus, right? The rich man said, "Hey, Lord God, send an angel to my brothers, they will listen. You send anybody else." But God told him, they are all there, right? But he just chose not to listen and will not need to send anymore, they will still not listen. Okay? So what we are saying is that each and every one of us, we have a rule to pay, we have a life to live, we have a will of God to do, right? Have you found your will of God? They tell you to go and preach the gospel, right? And salvation. If you don't go and preach, nobody will receive salvation, correct? So the job and the task are there. You uphold the truth, right? Believe God in the right way. Because it's terrible to believe that there are 3 gods and pray 3 and all the kind of things. So these are things that we have to uphold and do. Okay? So, brothers and sisters, I will stop here. Shall we stand and then just close with a prayer? Lord, we thank you, Lord, for this time, this little sharing. I pray, Father, that thou lift up our hearts, O God, to know that we are so privileged, O God, and so honored to be a part of this fellowship, O God, and a part of this ministry that you give to us. And Lord, we want to thank you, O God, for our pastor, Ragan, and the apostolic ministry that is heaven. It is truly a very heavy responsibility, but he has done such a wonderful work, O God, and we can see it over in our branch sisters overseas. Father, we are honored, O God, that we can be a part of this little ministry that you have used so mightily. And as you have shown in your word, O God, you are the one in control, Lord. Thou art the great shepherd, right? And we trust that all is in your hand. And we thank thee. Our hearts are very grateful to you, Lord, in your little ways and how you can help him, as you hear from the testimonies of Sister Zoe. Lord, truly, Lord, you have a way, Lord, to see us through. And as you have said, your grace is sufficient for us, Lord, right? And your love for us, right, will always strengthen us in the time when we are the weakest, right? You are the strongest. That's how it works, Lord. Truly, Lord, if we can help ourselves, then we don't need you. So, Father, indeed, Lord, it is an honor and a privilege, O God, for us to be a child of God. Help us, Lord, to set our walk with you correct. Let us set our home in order, set our church in order, set our lives in order, set our priorities in order, Lord. May we recognize the importance of knowing your will and really obeying your word in our life and walk the walk for you, Lord. Father, we'd like to commit each and every one of us unto you and pray that, Lord, use us, Lord, for your glory. As much as whatever we are, I'm sure, Lord, as you have put it, we are the clay, you are the potter. You can mold us into something useful. Lord, we are very grateful to you and we thank thee. We pray that you bless the hearts of God in the sharing. In Jesus Christ's name I pray. Amen. Let's remain standing. Any prayer requests?
So pray for Joel, the fever. Pray for Sister Mary Beck, she's having diarrhea since Thursday. Pray for my dog, she's going for surgery tomorrow. Pray for Adam, his something is still not resolved. Yeah, so he's going to see the dentist tomorrow.
And then any other prayers?
Yes. So pray for the brothers and sisters that are affected by the food.
The application for Brunei's visa has a little hiccup. They asked Brother Jordan to resubmit, so we must remember that in prayer, right? And I mean, you want to collect the token, okay, but I thought if we, you know, some of us may not bring the money, we want them to because I think passing that little around, some of you, you want to contribute to the overseas brothers, Brother Tony, why don't you kind of send to Brother Jonan as well, then just indicate that, then it's easier, because we may want to contribute or we may not have get it ready. Just put the word Malawi with it. Can? I think that would be easier. Okay, any other request?
If you're comfortable, privately text me so that I know that you sent the account
so that because I never gave you the link. Okay. Can? Any other prayer request? You know, let's have the song Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus, and then we will close with the prayer. Alright? We'll sing the song twice. We all know the words, right? Okay, shall we start?
Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look in His wonderful face. And the things of the earth will go straight. The light of His glory and grace.
One more time.
and the kings of the earth will go strangely deep in the light of His glory and grace.
Amen. Let's pray. Father, we approach you, O God. We'd like to remember for Brother Zuel, Lord, he's down with a fever. Lord, we pray that you will touch him, O God, and help his body to recover, O God, speedily. And for Sister Eric is having a diarrhea. Lord, we'd like to pray for her too, Lord, that you will touch her and help her to recover. And we rebuke this diarrhea that you will stop, O God. And also for Sister Zoe's dog that needs to go for a surgery. Lord, you know the loved ones that we have, and this little pet is very dear, Sister Zoe. You just help and touch him, O God, as he has to go through this surgery, and your hand be on the surgeon, O God. We pray for a speedy healing for the dog, and for Brother Adam, O God, that his gun is having still a little problem. Lord, I pray, Lord, that you will help them to the dentist to discover the root cause of it, and just commit Adam to you for this gun problem tomorrow when you go and visit the dentist. And Father, for this Brother Tony Nkwindi and the brothers in Malawi that's affected by the flood, Lord, we want to remember them in our prayers, O God, for truly they are going through a lot of suffering and trials. May you give Brother Tony the wisdom, O God, and the ability to manage and help them. And Lord, for each and every brother and sisters who is going to help to contribute, we'd like to pray for this little outreach that we can to help our brothers in need. May you just bless the whole works of it and give us the wisdom and help your children over there, Lord, in this disaster.
Yes.
And Father, this Brother Nice visa application that we are trying to sort it out, Lord, we commit to your hand, O God, that you will undertake. There are many things, O God, that we may face as obstacles, and we cannot understand why this one was just missed out and we have to resubmit. Father, we pray for your hand, O God, and pray that thou will have to intercede and help us. And there are many wants, O God, and needs that each and every one of us have. Father, I pray, Lord, as we trust you and we commit to you, you help us, O God, and give us wisdom, O God. I thank thee, Lord, for this time together. May you bless us, Lord, as we depart. We commit the rest of the day to you. In Jesus Christ's name we ask. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Yeah, this